say something encouraging.
So I wasn't sure how to take that at first, but either she read what I was going to say. No, she didn't. She doesn't know what I'm going to say. Actually, I thought what I was going to share would be encouraging. It's not going to be about COVID. It's going to be about the Lord Jesus and what Paul commanded. And it hopefully is encouraging. But what I want to talk about is Paul's instruction to the church. And as I was thinking, I thought, how can I open with something, an illustration of instruction? And any example where my wife has given me instruction makes me look really bad, because often I don't follow that instruction. And so I probably shouldn't use one of those as an example. She was, I shouldn't say complaining, but she just mentioned this morning, I asked you this, don't you remember? And I said, no. So there was a miscommunication this morning, because apparently I wasn't listening. But I did not take that instruction real well, is how that ended up being. So Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4, you can turn there if you want. That's where we'll be. But Paul, in the opening verse of chapter 4, begins to talk about instruction. And so, you know, in the last 8 months, are you tired of being instructed? Don't be. Don't be tired of being instructed. Don't look at it in a negative sense. And if you were at ABF this morning, you would have got the message, you know what? This is nothing in comparison to what some Christians have gone through. And so we ought to be, because of our faith, because of the foundation of what we believe, we ought to be ones who can rise above. And I certainly agree with that. So I'm going to read it in just a moment. But before I do, I'm hoping this slide thing works. So let me, it's not coming up the way I'm used to, so I'm just going to try something here. There we go. That's the second one. So if you've ever read your New Testament, would you agree with that? Paul spoke about potatoes more than anyone else in the New Testament. So, oh, shoot, you can't see that. I can, maybe Warren can quickly shut the lights off for just a second. That's Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head. That's what came to my mind when I did a Greek study on one word. And here's why. So I'll show that again later. Okay, so obviously, wait, what? Paul didn't talk about potatoes. That's not true. But when Paul was referring to the Christian's way of living, he used a Greek word which sounds a lot like peripotatoes. Anybody ever remember me saying something like that in the past? There's a Greek word, you pronounce it something like that, peripateo. Not potatoes, but pateo. And that word has to do with, it can't be said in one word in English. So it has to do with way of living, the Christian walk, the Christian life, how you live. It's used in all those different phrases, and Paul wasn't the only one that used it. John used it as well, and I believe maybe Jesus used it as well. So that's kind of the idea that I'm going to be working around, this concept of peripateo, which is the Greek word that has to do with the Christian life, the way you live, the way you walk, all of those ideas in mind. Go ahead and turn the lights on if you want. We'll sit here for just a bit. But in chapter 3, so you're at chapter 4. If you go back to chapter 3 for just a second, go to verse 8, and there Paul has already said to them, if you remember, this is way back, he's already said to them, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now, again, very often it's difficult to capture what the author was saying in Greek and then put it into English. What does it mean to really live? I don't know if you ever thought about that, but is everybody here really dead? Well, I guess the opposite would be we're really living. What does it mean to really live? I think that's probably not the best way to say it. It's probably this idea of now we've come to life. Have you ever had one of those days? I know the answer is yes. Where it's kind of like, oh yeah, ho-hum, I got to do this. And then you hear something or see something and it excites you and brings you to life. That's the idea here. That's what Paul's getting at. And why is that true? Because they heard a message that this little church that they had been involved in, which they had to flee from because their lives were on the line, they had sent Timothy back and, you know, go find out how they're doing. And Timothy brought this report back that said, you know what, they're actually doing really well, in spite of. And then in verse 8, he says, for now we really live. That's the encouragement that I would like to give you today. Now you can really live. And so this is a side, this is not part of my message, but here's what I want to share with you. I know we share it often, and we should never stop sharing it often. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, your Savior, the one who can give you eternal life, you have every reason to really live. Why? Because that very belief, by God's promise, has given you eternal life. By believing in Him, life that you did not have has been transferred to you, regardless of COVID, regardless of depression, anything. Now, when I think about that, I really live. Every time I'm reminded of what Jesus did for me. And by the way, this is not a one-time deal that you got to redo every time you come to church or whatever. It is a one-time forever deal if you never think about it again or not. I want you to let that settle in for a second. Because you believed in that message, which is Jesus has come to give life to all those who believe in Him, eternal life, you're set in that respect forever. Now, that message alone should cause us to just be excited. Do you know someone who does not have that life? We probably all do. But when you hear of Christians who are encouraged, who are standing firm, who are strong in their faith in the midst of, that brings Christians life. It causes them to really live. So, you know what? I told Les and Jody a dream. This is not prophetic. I just realized this. Okay, so I'll qualify. So if somebody thinks I need to qualify, just raise your hand, and then I'll qualify. So Saturday night, I had a dream, and the church was packed. There was three people standing behind Warren. The stage was filled. We couldn't sit down. The whole church was packed, and the three of us were standing there. What are we supposed to do? We didn't know. And Les just says to me, that's not a dream. That's a nightmare, he says. Not that we don't want the church full, we do. But I guess I was stressing about, you know, how do we properly, you know, provide with the restrictions? And that's been on all of our minds. We're not trying to intimidate. We're not trying to hurt any of that. We're actually trying to, phone kind of went out here. Great. Looking for EBC's MacBook Pro. Anyway, we're not trying to hurt anyone. I was just going to go over to the next slide. Oh, good, there it is. But it's still looking for it. Anyway, so go over to verse 13 in the same chapter. And so he says to the Thessalonians, may he strengthen your hearts. Yeah, it's just now it's here, now it's on the screen. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So here's what I want to encourage everyone with this morning. I'm going to go back actually. Yeah, 6, that's the one. Yeah, that's the one. So I should have made a handout. I didn't have quite enough time. What we're going to do is we're going to go to a whole bunch of passages. So I want you to see what Paul's encouragement was to the church. Now, I was going to write the line down, but the last song we sang had this phrase in it, this statement about, I can't remember it. I should have written it down because my memory is that bad at times. But it had to do with God's word in us. It's something is Christ in me. Does somebody know it? You would know it once you sang. If somebody knows it, then please share it. But the theological meaning there is when God's word is active in me, then Christ is active in me. That's the theological meaning in that statement. Holiness is Christ in me. Thank you. Actually, chapter 4, that's the entire instruction, blamelessness and holiness. That's why it caught my attention. So when the song is saying, holiness is Christ in me, it's the idea of you having been convinced of God's word, and therefore now you're living accordingly, and that's Christ living, being alive in you. It's a fantastic concept. It's a fantastic concept. So Paul wants to encourage, he wants to strengthen them, this is still verse 13, in their faith and continue to be blameless until the Lord Jesus comes. These passages here, so you're going to have to, I hope you brought your Bibles. I mean, we are in a place where we worship together. We should have our Bibles along, or your device, whatever it may be, to follow along. But I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It's probably easier to see up there. We're just going to touch on a bunch of these passages because I want you to see what was on Paul's heart to every single church, probably in almost every letter. I'm not going to touch on every letter that he wrote, but he kept making these statements. So in chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now that's a packed full verse. Like, what does all that mean? Let me sum it up. Let me just summarize, paraphrase. The imagery of buried and baptism, all of that, don't let that bog you down. He's using your position in Christ. Remember what I said in the beginning? He's using the fact that you have eternal life. That's a position. One-time event, it's a position. Now you stand in that position for the rest of your life, or actually for eternity. So he's using that picture, that truth, as an example for us to now live by. So, in other words, because that's true, live a new life. Live accordingly. Those of us who have drivers have asked Dad to use his truck or his car or whatever, and he just gives it. I remember my dad bought a brand new truck, 1998, and I was, I'm not sure, between 17 and 19 somewhere, and I asked him to use it, and he let me use it. Like, oh, he trusts me. It's a brand new truck. I won't tell you what we did with it because he doesn't know. Unless you want me to, I could. It wasn't that bad, but we did end up, it did end up another using another four-wheel drive. We had to connect them. But Jesus has given you a very, very precious item. I'm going to call it an item. It's your life. It's eternal life. And so because that's true, here's how I want you to live, is what Paul is saying. And that's verse 4. That's Romans 6, verse 4. He says, we too may live a new life. This idea of living differently in appreciation of the fact, the absolute fact that you have eternal life. You see, once that's not an issue in your thinking anymore, that you're not sure whether you're going to be in heaven or not, once that's a fact, then you can go on and live a new life. Until then, I'm sorry, it's not going to work real well. That's my experience, but I believe that's the experience of many others as well. So we're not going to go to 8:4, but there's a very similar idea. It's not living according to the flesh. There's a contrast. To live according to the Spirit is the Christ in me concept, where the Bible, the Word of God, is having its effect in your life. That's what it means to live according to the Spirit, because the Spirit of God uses His Word to convict us, to challenge, to change our minds. And when we live by that word, then we're living by the Spirit and Christ is in us. It's all figurative language. It's figurative language. You have to keep that in mind. It's very important. But it's living this new life. But what is this new life? What is this new life? It's not complicated. It really is not meant to be complicated. So go over to one example would be 2 Corinthians 10. So quickly turn over there. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 2 and 3. I believe that's an example. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That was just not making any sense there at first. But let's jump over to 2 Corinthians 10. And And here it says, I beg you that when I come, this is Paul writing one of his hard letters to these Corinthians, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people. He's writing to believers, those who have eternal life. I expect to be toward, as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. There's that peripateo word. He says there's Christians who think us apostles are living like the world. And obviously he's saying that's not true. So what does that mean? What's the world? Well, there's many passages we could go to, but there's a contrast. So Galatians 5:16 is a fantastic passage. So we're going to go to that one, 5:16 and following, and then Ephesians 2 right after. So turn over to Galatians 5. There's a good example of how the Lord wants us to live. So it begins at verse 16. Galatians 5, he says, so I say live by the Spirit. Remember what that is. That's not some weird mystical thing. It is us living according to the Word of God, which is, I'm sorry, supernatural or miraculous. There's an old book, a couple of thousand years old, the documents in it, that says this is how you should live, this is what you should believe. The world says, are you kidding me? That book is old, it's outdated. Well, when you become convinced of it, that part is what I'm calling supernatural. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That fits in the sinful nature. I shouldn't have said that, I should have said flesh. That's a way better way to say it. But some Bibles have sinful nature. That's okay, we're not going to get into that. For the flesh, verse 17, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. We naturally, that's where the idea of sinful nature comes from, we naturally do not desire what God desires. Well, how do we change that? The Word of God changes that. When we compare the two and we become convinced that we're wrong and He's right. That's this idea of living, peripateo, by the Spirit. It's not complicated, but it's amazing because it can be that simple. And it changes our lives. It's a fantastic concept. Keep reading. So we know that there's this contrasting idea, spirit, flesh. Again, it's not meant to be mystical or complicated. It's simply when we do what we want versus when we do what God wants, which has been revealed to us in His Word. He actually goes on to say in verse 17, they're actually in conflict with each other. This is what Paul was really referring to in Romans chapter 7, when he says something along the lines of, you know, I don't do what I want to do, and I want to do what I don't do. He has this internal conflict, and he's really expressing, you know what, if I would do what I want to do, some people have asked me about this whole COVID thing, what would you do? And then I always ask, are all the microphones off? No, I don't actually do that. But, you know, very often we can't do what we want to do. We actually have to do what God wants us to do, which is sometimes contrary to what we would want to do. And it's frustrating. If I don't have a conscience about a certain thing, but I know it offends my brother or sister over here, guess what I'm obligated to do? To do what does not offend them. I'm obligated to as a believer, regardless of what my conscience says about that. Think about it once when it comes to COVID. Even though I don't have a conscience about an issue, if it offends this brother or sister, or even an unbeliever for that matter, I better be careful on what decision I'm making. Why? Because I'm trying to live in such a way that I'm reflecting whom? Christ. That's our only driving motive, or should be our only driving motive. Am I reflecting Jesus in my choices? And so we have to think about that. So that's Galatians 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's just a couple of pages ahead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And I'm going to passages where the word live is used, but it's the Greek word peripatetos, in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world. So Paul's expecting, or the passage is expecting, there's a change in the way they've lived. But why? Is it because you've been zapped with something and now you suddenly live a better life? No. It doesn't work that way. God does not zap us and therefore we live better. He gives us his word and he says, if you believe in my son, he gives you eternal life. And the more we live by that truth, the more we live differently. That's what Paul's referring to. These Christians have made some changes. Why? Because of the fact that they're saved people. And they're living by that truth. That's why he's saying, you used to live. There is no zapping that causes you to somehow live differently apart from your own will. To live by the Spirit is to walk by his truth. Holiness is Christ in me. When I am living holy, then Christ is alive in me. For now I really live. Lots of figurative language in the scriptures. I think we'll go to the next slide. Yep, slide 7. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Or actually, sorry, that one we don't need to. We just touched on verse 2. But this word comes up often. I want to say, I don't remember the numbers now, so maybe I shouldn't even say them. But it is over 100 times in the New Testament. And I want to say that Paul, around 90, don't quote me on that. But my point is, this idea of peripateo, the Christian walk, is used a lot. Paul used it a lot. John used it. And then, of course, in the Gospels, we find it a lot. But there it's often literally meaning just to walk, like literally to walk along a path. So the word can be used in many different ways. Ephesians 5:2, if you want to go over to Ephesians 5:2, I'm just showing you all these passages where Paul is encouraging them to live by the truth that they already know. So verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's the same idea that I've been sharing. Because you know this fact, you're positionally secure for eternity. Because you know that, now these commands begin to make sense. Now they're real. Now I can actually achieve them. Why? Because there's something that I know that is true forever. It's my life. It's my eternal life with Jesus. That should rise us out of any pit. We hear bad news all the time, and I've had to be the bearer of bad news. On Friday, I think it was Friday, Les messaged me about changes, and I'm like, oh no, what now? And then I was just about to send out an announcement, and then Eric Duick says, are we allowed to do that with the new restrictions? And I'm like, what restrictions? I hadn't heard. And so he sent me the link, and then I'm like, oh no, this is devastating. So I sent it to Mike, and he hadn't heard it either. And he calls me and says, do you like to be the bearer of bad news? No, I don't. But it's one of those things. But because we have eternal life, be imitators of God. Because you have this, it's eternal. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and then here's the word, and live a life of love. It's a choice. He's not going to override your system. He's saying, because I did that for you, here's what I want you to do. And when you're doing that, the Spirit is alive in you. You see, that's the supernatural work of God, of Jesus, of the Spirit in your life. It's always a choice, always. Always, always, always. What God's looking for, and these are the people who will be rewarded, what God's looking for is an unrivaled loyalty. That's what he's looking for. Now, to get to heaven, do I have to be that loyal? That's, according to Scripture, no. But to hear the well done, to receive reward, to actually live up to the calling with which we were called, that's Ephesians 4:1, yes. Jesus is seeking an unrivaled loyalty. That's the difference. And so, again, we're just looking at a bunch of passages. This is slide 7. So we're going to look at Ephesians 5:15 is a really good one. You can turn there to look at that one real quick. He says, be careful then how you, peripateo, how you live. Same concept. And then he goes on to describe what that looks like. And then if you jump over to Philippians 3, verses 17 and 18, so do that real quick. He says, join with others in following my example. So Paul is actually saying, live like we did, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So there's a contrast. What's the pattern? So somewhere he's described, this is how they're living, and we don't want you to live that way. But in order for you to do that, you will have to be reminded every single day that Jesus has rescued you eternally. It's very difficult to live that way without that as a constant reminder. You should, if you're a little bit on the side of, you know what, I'm not quite sure, you should put a massive poster when you wake up in the morning. That's the first thing you see. I am eternally secure. If you need that reminder. I do that from the scriptures every time I read. The Christian ought to be reminded of that goodness every single day. Many are not. And in fact, this is where a conflict comes in churches. Many Christians are being told, you actually can't know if you're going to be with the Lord. Well, that would make me want to give up. It makes a lot of people want to give up. What's there to live for if I don't even know if I'll ever meet him? There's a lot to live for during COVID. There is. People still need the Lord just as much as they did 5 years ago, 1 year ago, yesterday. We all need the Lord, whether it's believers or unbelievers. We all need him. But it's the believers who have that message, who have that hope. Why? Because it's certain. It's secure. Nothing can change it. That's Romans 8, 29, I believe. Paul is convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. At GES this week, a guy made an interesting comment about that passage. He says he wouldn't even have had to go qualify it. He goes on to list all kinds of things from which we might be able to be separated. He said nothing. Why do you need to qualify nothing? Good point, I thought. But he does. So nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Fact. Fact. There's no condition. John 3:16, no condition. The love of Christ. No condition. He loves you. There, hopefully that was good enough. Was that encouraging? Because he does love you. He really does. So there's a lot of verses that we could go to. But yeah, we're going to jump over to the next section now. I know I haven't even read the text yet, but that's okay. I'm really just talking about one word because it's that important. That word is that important, and it comes across in Paul's letters, in John's. I do want to hit some of John's passages, though, because they're that good as well. The entire first and second epistle of John is telling us how to walk with Christ. And there you find that word, peripateo. It's an idea of walking. So let me just read then verses 3 through 8 back to 1 Thessalonians 4. So he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. It's interesting that he mentions that specific sin. A lot of commentators think, oh, well, there must have been a real bad issue in this church. I'm not convinced of that. It may have been, but I'm not convinced of that. Why? Because in verses 1 and 2, he actually says, we instructed you how to live. And then in the next sentence, he says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So if there was some grave sin by which they were living, why would he say, do this more and more? The more and more implies that they were already doing it. So I tend to think they were surrounded by people, and maybe there were some in the church who were trying to bring this immorality in, and he was saying, don't go there. That's what I think is the better context, and I think he actually goes on to verify that in another verse, a little bit further down. But anyway, verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body, in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Verses 4 through 6 are all dealing with this idea of sexual immorality. Because that was very common in Paul's day, where people were taking advantage of one another's spouses. And it was just awful. He's saying, don't do that. That's how the pagans are living. This is the idea of living, because that's not living. According to the world standards, that would be living, but not according to Paul's standards. That's, I believe, why he's using that as an example. So the Lord will punish, he says, men for their sins. Some translations might have the idea of he's the avenger. You want to watch a good series or read a good series? Read about Christ. He is the Avenger. Not all these other guys in suits and all kinds of dream powers. Jesus is the Avenger. But you see, he's decided to do it through truth and justice. Give me one superhero that uses only that standard. What you find is it's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. So everything Jesus does is based on the Father's words, which are absolute truth, absolute justice. Just because I don't understand God's justice doesn't mean his justice does not exist. Very important. Let's keep reading. So Jesus is the Avenger. I don't think, and I can't verify this, but I don't think punish is the correct word there in that context. That's just me speaking out loud. So as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live, there's that word, a holy life. So what is holy? What is holy? A couple of more examples. We're not going to go to these. We're not going to go to all of these, but there's lots. If you would want those, I could send you those passages. These are just examples. I wanted you to know that I'm not just making stuff up. These are all examples of Paul saying this is how to live the holy life. So keep reading. Verse 8. He says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction, there's the instruction part. The instruction part is in verse 1. There it is again in verse 8. He who rejects this instruction... This is probably where you could put Ephesians 4:30 to grieve the Holy Spirit. Anytime we grieve God's truth, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that again. Anytime we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are rejecting God's truth in that moment in time. If we know something to be true, authoritative by God's own word, and we reject it, we are grieving the Holy Spirit anytime. I'll read it again. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. It's just that cut and dry for Paul. God said it. You know it. You're not listening. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit. Paul also called that grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. Now about brotherly love, this is a neat little statement that he put in here. And this is why I believe they didn't have a big issue with this kind of sexual immorality in the church where they're taking advantage of one another's wives. How could he equate that with brotherly love? Yeah, I know you guys are real loving and you've got that one figured out. If that were true, that would be a hard statement to say. Is that not true? So he actually tells them, I don't need to write to you about this Philadelphia. That's what brotherly love is. I don't need to write to you about that. You guys already have that. You guys know. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do. So the issue there, I don't know. I'm not convinced that it was in that church at that time. That's just me. Next slide. These are some other uses in the New Testament, some by Paul, one by Paul, the rest by John. So jump over to 1 John 1:6. It's the passage that Ben was reading. 1 John 1:6. I want to make sure that you understand 1 John is all about this pair of potatoes. It's all about this walk of life. That's what 1 John is about. So in verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet there's the word walk, live our life in the darkness of this world, we lie and do not live by the truth. This is written to Christians who have eternal life, that fact. If I go around and say, oh, yeah, I'm in fellowship with God, I'm in fellowship with people, but yet at the same time, I'm living in darkness, which is all kinds of worldly deeds, if I'm making those two claims simultaneously, he says, we're liars, and the truth is not alive in us. Let's see, one more verse from John here. The next verse, verse 7, again, walking in the light, he's contrasting. Go over to chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to peripateo in him must walk as Jesus did. This is a command. This is not a test of whether you're a true Christian. That's not what he's talking about. He listen to the words. He says, whoever claims to live in him, remember, but go back to the passage we just read. If I'm going to make the claim that I'm alive in Jesus and Jesus is alive in me, these are conceptual ideas. They're synonymous. If I'm going to claim to people that I have Christ living in me, then I must walk as Jesus did. He doesn't say, then you will, somehow magically. This is a command. It's an imperative. He must. And that's not easy to do. That's hard to do. Why? Because it means I've got to take my own interest, throw them in the garbage, and take up Christ's interest and say, okay, so which one of these can I actually handle today? And you know what? I'm going to tell you this now. When we get to that place where we can throw our own interests aside and take up even one of Christ's interests, it's extremely encouraging. It's extremely encouraging, not only to you, but to other people. Because they are reminded of why they believe what they believe, if they're believers. If they're not believers, they're like, how can you be so positive in this dark time? Well, because my default is the cross. My default is the fact that I have eternal life. That's my default. We're not promised that life's going to be grand. Don't let that bother you. You have eternal life. Once this life is over, you have one that will never be over. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So this is slide number 9. I'm just checking. There's so many that we could go to. We're not going to. So this is in contrast with the other picture where they're all falling apart. That's why I picked those pictures, plus of the word peripatetō and all that good stuff. It was meant to be this, that, and the other. Make that your goal. But can I have longer legs? Well, whatever, fine. In contrast to make that your goal. So here's that. Maybe this one will help a little. Does your peripatetō, does your walk reflect the life that Jesus, Paul, and John lived? That's just a question. It can. But it begins with reading and being reminded from God's word. That's where it begins. So here, there's your two. These are the two conflicting ideas that we should ask. And this is not a one-time thing in your life. This is daily. There's times in your life where you may feel like these at the bottom. You're like, oh, you know, where's my arm? Where is this? Where is that? You might feel like your life is just in disarray. And you know what? I'm not going to say that's okay, but it is okay. It's okay to the extent that God understands. The scriptures understand. But there's more. There's hope, which is found in scripture. And so it's worth asking these questions. If you need some instruction, it's right here. It's right here. All you have to do is go there and read it. And you know what? With as many people as we have here, I can guarantee you that if you're not sure what the text is saying, find someone who does. And they'll help you to understand because they've been taught. That's the nature of the gospel. I want to close with one more passage, and then I will, I think I'll leave it at that. We could be here for hours. This is a lot of fun. But 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9, sorry. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. This is right at the beginning of one of his letters, and it's a thanksgiving letter. It's an encouraging statement. So this is where he says, I always thank God for you. He's writing to a church, so the you can be you here by application. Because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, that grace given there, by the way, is in connection with spiritual gifts later on. Because of the grace given you, grace given the church, gifts given the church, the gift is the ministry. Because of that, given to the church in Christ, for in him, in Christ, you have been enriched in every way. Don't forget that. Don't let that slip out of your mind. You have been enriched as being in Christ. In all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Paul's saying, what we told you guys, what we believe, has been confirmed that now people are saying that about you. That's fantastic. That means the gospel is having its effect in these Corinthians. Therefore, verse 7, you do not lack any spiritual gift. You do not lack any grace, charisma. You're not lacking anything. That's not some zapping. God's not going to drop a talent into your lap. He's not talking about talent. All God wants us to do, and this is the gift, live out, peripateo what you know. That's extremely encouraging. You no longer have to wait to be some super apostle, anything. You don't have to wait for that. You have everything that God wants you to have right now. Just live by that truth. Isn't that fantastic? Let's finish that section. Verse 8. Sorry, let me read verse 7 again. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end. Did you get that? But it requires walking like he did. He will. So that you will be what? Blameless. How can I be blameless before him when he comes? It's very simple. He's not asking for absolute perfection. Never. That's an impossibility. How can I be blameless on the day that Christ comes? Here it is. Confess your sins to the Lord. That's how you're blameless. Recognize where you fail. Confess them to the Lord. When you confess, you're back in fellowship. When Jesus comes, if you're in fellowship, you're blameless, having been a believer. This is in the context of having believed. That's how we're blameless. It's pretty simple, but it's often hard to do. So, let's keep reading. Verse 9, God who has called you, this is general, calling into this work, into this lifestyle, into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He's faithful. He's going to carry out everything he's promised. Fantastic, fantastic, fantastic. So like I said, we could spend a whole lot more time talking about this topic, but I thought chapter 4 was a good time to do so. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'll just make one or two brief announcements. Father in heaven, again, we're so grateful to be able to gather together. We certainly desire and pray for these restrictions to be lifted so that we can continue to do so in a fuller house. But Lord, until then, we will continue to be faithful. Let that not only be a dream, but let it be something that we do because we want to. Give us the strength to be faithful through your word, by your word, and help us to live the lives you want us to live. Just pray for each one here. Continue to give them strength and help them to reflect you in all that they do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget to love God and to love people. The only announcement I was going to make, let's not mingle in the foyer too long. It's a tiny little foyer, and it just gets very congested. So this side can exit here, and then this side can wait until this side is mostly exited, and then after that. And those who are downstairs can maybe just go straight out. That's fine. Enjoy the week. There is one more announcement. It just came to me. See how bad my memory is? If you did not get the email that I sent yesterday at 11:30 about waking up on time, sorry that it was so late. If you did not get that and you want that, please give me your email address. Second one, if you would like to join a small group and you're not in a small group, please talk to me. Give me your email address. If you'd like to be in a Bible class and you're not in a Bible class, please give me your email address. Okay? So, anyways, enjoy the week. Thank you.